We are focused on the greatest chapter in the Bible, and the whole summer we are focusing on 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now what we've seen so far is that what Paul wants to do, to unpack what it means to love, which we so desperately need because we are so confused by what love really is. We slop that word in our language to mean so many different things that it ultimately, in the minds of many, means very little. And what Paul does is he sets the stage by saying anything minus love equals nothing. He wants us to get that point from the get-go that anything minus love equals nothing. Anything that I say is ineffective without love. Anything that I believe is insufficient if I'm not in love. Anything that I give is paltry without love. Anything that I accomplish is not worthy of mentioning if I don't have love. And that's the stage that he sets to say that this is essential for life. Love. Love. But what does love mean? Well, we saw last week that he starts out and says love is patient. Right out of the gate, love is patient. We need patience because we're all so different. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 12. And differences all too often spawn misunderstandings. And so we have a great need to be patient with one another. And what the Bible says is that a way of instituting patience into our life is that first and foremost that we would remember over and over how patient God has been with us. That we'll never be called upon to have patience with another to the degree that God has been patient with us. And the Bible also says that the essence of patience is understanding, and for us to understand, we need to listen, and that we need to make allowances for one another, as the Bible says. In other words, to give each other a break. Love is patient. Today, what we're going to focus on is love is kind. Love is kind. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be kind? I'll give you a choice. What does the biblical meaning of kindness really mean? I'll give you a choice. Two examples, two shining examples. The first one is me. I have a load of people in my house. You may have noticed that we've got a lot of visitors today. They're, for the most part, most of them are living in my house. And And I love that. I like that. It's okay, because, well, I'm okay. And with so many people in our house, it really necessitates that we have a place for everyone to sleep. And since there are so many people, I came up with a little chart that outlines where everybody is sleeping. And as I came up with the outline, one of the available beds is the one that I sleep in. And so I gave that to one of my relatives, and I'm, along with my wife, sleeping on what I call the family room air suite, which is an air mattress in the basement. Isn't that kind? Love is kind. And I knew that I was preaching this sermon, which is the only reason that I gave them my bed, so that I could use myself as an example of self-giving sacrifice and kindness. Isn't that kind? Isn't that a wonderful example of kind? Or is a better example of kind this? Some years ago, two teenagers with a long history of crime and delinquency broke into the local YMCA and robbed it. YMCA was on the Lower East Side of New York City. And on the way out, they saw a young man that was at the telephone switchboard, and of course they assumed and were frightened by the notion that he was calling the police. And so they seized and beat him savagely with brass knuckles and a blackjack, and thinking that he was dead, then they left. When a few moments, a woman came by, and she was going to the pool, and she slipped in the man's blood and obviously screamed, and then she found Donald Trippett's body laying there in a pool of blood. Now, he lived, but one eye was so badly damaged that it couldn't be saved. And meanwhile, the two teenagers were apprehended, and they were brought to trial, and they had past records, so they were assured that both of them would have long sentences. But at the trial and at the sentencing, Donald Trippett did an amazing thing that was chronicled in the Philadelphia Inquirer. He requested that the judge allow the two young men to be paroled in his charge because he wanted to give them another chance. He believed that they could have a different future than they had forged in the past. And so the judge allowed this. And one of the boys almost immediately blew it. He committed another crime. He was caught, and he was sentenced to prison. But the other boy was responsive to Trippett's kindness, and he went to college. And then he eventually went to medical school, and he became one of the nation's premier surgeons, an eye surgeon. And the reporter, writing about Donald Trippett, this amazing story of forgiveness, he said of the surgeon's accomplishments, author said, he said, "I wonder if he ever performs one of those delicate eye operations without thinking of that night in the YMCA and the young man whose confidence and forgiveness changed his life." 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, "Love is kind." Now, which is the better example of kindness? My being nice or this self-giving act of sacrifice, forgiveness, and love? All of the translations that you will look at are in agreement to translate the Greek word krestos for kind. If you look at the New International Version, kind. King James Version, kind. New Living Translation, kind. The New American Standard Bible, kind. All of them translate it the same, kind. But what does kind mean? When you look at the totality of how kindness is used in the Bible, in reference to God, when it talks about God being kind, it means that he's kind, he's gentle, or he's helpful in reaction to us. When describing God's posture towards us, that's the way that kindness is used in relationship to God. He gives us what we need rather than what we deserve. He gives us grace rather than what we deserve. But it's interesting, the Message paraphrase doesn't say love is kind. It translates the word to say love cares more for others than self. And that's a better description of what kindness is. Kindness is loving others more than yourself. You see, kind is more than nice. And see, when we hear the word kind, that's what we think. Mr. Rogers, nice, gentle. The Bible means much more when it talks about kindness. Kind is caring more for others than yourself. That's what love is. It's kind. It's caring more for others than yourself. Look, love looks more for a way of improving somebody else's life. It looks to build another up. So today what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about people building, because that's what kindness is all about. Romans chapter 15, verse 2 says, we should please others. If we do what helps them, we will build them up in the Lord. That's an embodiment of kindness. How do I build up people in my life? Well, this message today is for all of us, because we all have people around us that need building up. If you've been a teacher, a parent, a husband, a wife, a friend, if you work with business partners, if you go to school, all of us have people around us that we'd like to build up, that we'd like to bring the best out in. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at three things that you can give people that will build them up, that will exhibit and live kindness into the lives of others. You build people up by kindness, not by criticism. Maybe we ought to write that down, because we all have trouble with that, don't we? You build people up with kindness, not criticism. Kindness is giving people what they need, not what they deserve. Jesus gave three things, the same three things that we need to learn to give on a regular basis to embody love to others. Let's look at them. The first one is this. We need to give them ourselves. You need to give them yourself. Philippians chapter 2 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Why did he empty himself? For me. He emptied himself for you. There is a price tag that's attached to being a people builder. It requires time, effort, energy, and most of all, unselfishness. It takes unselfishness to build into other people. Usually we're so caught up in our own thing that we don't have time to build anybody else up. We are so focused on our three most precious people in the world. Me, myself, and I. Aren't we? So caught up in our own world, our own needs, our own desires, that we don't take the time to be more concerned for others. But it's essential if we're going to live out kindness in life. Well, what should I do then? The Bible says, in response to all God has done for us, let's outdo each other in being helpful and kind to one another. God's been kind to you, and you owe it to be kind to others. It's interesting that the Romans, back when the first Christians were forming, the church was just forming, and Jesus came to earth, that as they were confused by two words. They were confused with Christos and Krestos. Christos is the name for Jesus. Krestos is the word for kindness. They got those two confused. And that's a pretty good thing, to get those two confused. I tell you what, is that people that have received Christ and who have Christ living in them and the Holy Spirit is surging through them, we ought to be the kindest people on the planet. There ought to be a confusion between kindness and Jesus. Love is kind. Self-emptying. That's to live like Jesus. He emptied himself for our sake, and he asks us to empty ourselves for the sake of others. To empty ourselves empty ourselves, to encourage others, to focus on others, to not insist on focusing on myself. Now, we're not talking about self-castigation. We're not talking about self-scrutiny, but to pay attention to others in a way that they begin to recognize their own value. Paying attention to others is far from easy. We tend to be so insecure about our own self-worth, so in need of affirmation ourselves, that it's hard to not ask for attention to be focused on us. Before we're fully aware of it, we're speaking about ourselves in conversation. Has that ever happened to you? Before you know it, we're talking about me. You know, whatever you say, I'm looking for inroads to how I can say, ooh, that reminds me of me. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. But let's talk about what's really interesting. Me. We have that tendency to want to have everything focus on us. It's a standard method of shifting attention from others to ourselves. But to pay attention to others with a desire to make them the center, to make their interests our own, is a real form of love and a real form of kindness. It means moving away from the center of attention and inviting others into that space, allowing their problems to become your problem, allowing their pain to be your pain, or their gain to be your gain, allowing their joy to be your joy, their successes to be your successes. Step number one in kindness is to give them yourself. Second is to give them encouragement. Give them encouragement. Anne Frank, she wrote in her diary, "Everyone has inside of himself a piece of good news. And the good news is that you really don't know how great you can be, how much you can love, what you can accomplish, and what your potential is." I mean, how can you top good news like that? Here's what Philippians chapter 2 says. It says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and of course there is, if there is any incentive in love, in other words, any sense of Christ's love in you, reviving you when you grow weary, and of course there is, any participation in the Spirit, that the power that's a power given to a believer by Christ, any affection and sympathy that Christ gives because he has experienced it, if there's any of that, then what? Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. It says, let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. When somebody believes in you and brings out the best in you, it gives you courage and it gives you motivation to live. And that's what God wants us to be doing with others. You know, it's an attitude that says, I know you can do it. I mean, we see it in the Bible. We see where Jesus did this with Peter. You know, he comes to Peter and he says, Peter, I'm going to give you a new name. And that is, I'm going to name you Rock. Now, what Jesus was doing was not identifying character that was already present and had already been demonstrated in Peter, because you'll remember Peter, Mr. Impulsive, Mr. Put Your Foot in Your Mouth, hey, Mr. Hey, let's do it, let's go walk on the water, and then fail. But what Jesus was saying was, Peter, I know what potential you have, and I know the plan I have for you, and so I'm calling you the Rock. By the way, his name was Peter Simon Bar Jonah, which means son of John, so his real name was Rock Johnson. Rock John's son. I didn't spend a lot of time with that one, which you can tell. What Jesus wanted to do was to encourage Peter, and of course we know that Peter just did mighty things for God. And how much that moment when Jesus said, you know, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter, what kind of encouragement and vision that gave to him. One time God came to a man in the Old Testament by the name of Gideon. Gideon is hiding from the enemy army in a well threshing grain. And he said, Gideon, you are a mighty man of courage. Gideon was the biggest wimp out there. Yet God said, this is what I see in you, Gideon. You can become a man of courage. And that's what took place. That's about what it means when we build people up by giving them confidence, by encouraging them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, encourage one another and build each other up. It's talking about the power of affirmation. If you're going to be a people builder, then you need to be good at encouragement. Ken Blanchard, in The One-Minute Manager, he said, catch people doing something right and then tell them. That's pretty good advice. That's biblical advice. Encourage people. It's an essence. That's the essence of kindness. We all need to be encouraged, don't we? All of us. There was an annual sales meeting, and they presented the award to the outstanding salesman of the year. And the salesman of the year that was the best happened to be a woman, and she had performed spectacular. And they gave all of her accomplishments for the year. She got up to speak, and she gave all of the credit to her sales manager, because she told this crowd of 63,000 how it was just a year and a half ago when she was in a slump so deep that it brought depression that was so deep that she just wanted to quit. She was ready to resign. And she, in fact, tried to quit several times. But today, she is the number one salesperson. And it's because of her supervisor, because the supervisor kept reinforcing confidence in her. And her voice cracked as she related the story. She said, all those months I wanted to quit and I didn't think I had a future. But somebody believed in me more than I did in myself. And she wanted me to succeed even more than I did. I wonder if there's people in our lives that could say that about us. That we believe in them more than they believe in themselves. That we want them to succeed more than even they do. If you want to be a people builder, then you give people a challenge and then you give them encouragement. And to say, I know you can do it. I know you can do that. Whether you're working with your kids or your husband or your wife or your employees or your employer, I know you can do that. Can I give you some suggestions on encouragement that are kind of basic? You already know them. The first one is this, be sincere. You know, nothing shines through like false encouragement. So you want to be sincere. When you encourage, it needs to be real. It needs to be from the heart. It needs to be without phony manipulation. Secondly, it needs to be regular. You know, I encouraged my wife 13 years ago. How often do I have to do that? We need to do it regularly. Give it out all the time. And you know what? The more that we encourage, the more it feels natural. And we become an encourager all the time. That would not be a bad thing, would it? And it needs to be recognizable. It needs to be precise. The more specific you can be with encouraging people, the better it is. The deeper the seed is planted. Don't say, I enjoyed the meal. You can be specific and say that it's obvious that you put a lot of time and effort and planning into that meal. To be specific, and instead of just saying you did a good job, say, you know, if you're in a work situation, that I noticed you handled that cranky customer with class, and that was just amazing, rather than, yeah, you're just doing a good job. To be specific adds sincerity to it. Here's one. Dads, when was the last time that, you know, you wrote, some encouragement to your kids? Or husband and wives, when you wrote encouragement to them. Maybe that ought to be the encouragement that we get today, to actually write down encouragement to somebody that we love, somebody that we know, that specifically and in print gives encouragement that warms their heart. Give encouragement. And the third thing that the Bible tells us about kindness is to give them praise. If you want to be a people builder, if you want to bring out the best in people, not only encouragement, but praise. Romans 12 says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Well, we don't do that enough, do we? Honoring each other, praising one another. Years ago, I read a little book by Joyce Landorf, and she just said something that was amazing to me, at least at the time. It just resonated with me greatly. She says there's really two kinds of people in the world that we come into contact with. And the one type of person are those who find everything wrong with us, who will criticize us at the drop of a hat, who will talk behind our backs, who will depress us. Anybody know any of those people? Yeah. They are negative in your life. But then on the other hand, she points out, there are other people, those who are the opposite. They are the ones who stand in the balcony and give you a standing ovation as you walk through life. They are the ones who encourage, who build you up, who stand and cheer at your accomplishments, who always have a good word for you, that make you feel like you are on the top of the world. They're balcony people. God wants us to be balcony people. Love is being a balcony person for others, encouraging, building up, praising. Jesus has done and does that for us and really wants us to be engaged in a ministry of doing that to others. The question is, are we? Are we being balcony people to our family members, to our friends, to people in our workplace, to people in this church? Are we being balcony people? Love is kind. Love cares more for others than self. A traveler, he fell into a pit and he couldn't get out, and had several people who came along and saw him struggling in the pit. The sensitive person says, "I feel badly for you down there." The reflective person said, "It's logical that someone would ultimately fall into that pit." The aesthetic person said, "I can give you some ideas on how to decorate your pit." The judgmental person said, "Only bad people fall into the pit." The curious person said, "Tell me, how did you fall into the pit?" The perfectionist said, "I believe you deserve your pit." The evaluator said, "Tell me, are you paying taxes on your pit?" The self-pitying person said, "You should have seen my pit." The specialist in meditation said, "Just relax and don't think about your pit." The optimist said, "Cheer up, things could be worse." And the pessimist said, "Be prepared, things will get worse." But Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the miserable pit. "As I have loved you," Jesus said, "love one another." Love cares more for others than yourself. Love is kind. And kind is more than nice. Let's pray together. Father, would you make us loving people? Would you so fill us with your love? Could we have a deepening of experience of your grace that enables us to be loved by you, and because of that, fills our hearts to love more fully and completely as you have loved us? And Lord, specifically, as we've talked about today, love is kind. It's caring more for others than ourselves. It's a process of our being able to be self-giving, self-emptying, being encouraging in very specific ways, in giving praise, honoring others. Lord, as we've heard this message, there are people that you have placed in our minds, people that need to be encouraged. Lord, help us to act on that this week. Help us to take a step. Help us not only to hear the word, but to actually do it, as you say in James. And Lord, may we be a blessing to others because of love. In the name of Jesus, amen.